This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Some debt, though, you really feel. Like some of us have been in debt that you are very obviously aware of and that you're really burdened by, and that's terrible, and it can really dominate your life and your mind. Whatever else you might imagine for your life, a plan, a hope, is forced to take a back seat to the debt that you owe. Maybe you'd like to spend more time with your kids, but alas, we have to serve the debt first. Maybe you'd like to go on a fun trip, but we have to serve the debt. The good life that you might imagine for yourself is quickly brushed away by the reality of the debt that you have. The fact that you are in debt sometimes can determine the way that you see the world. We're going to look at just two verses from that reading that the Bohan girls, by the way, great job. Verses 12 and 13. And the first point that Paul makes in those verses is a point about debt. But his point is about, like, spiritually, existentially, who are we in debt to? Verse 12 says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation." Other translations say, "We are in debt, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it." So what Paul is saying here is that as Christians, we do have an obligation, a debt. We are obligated to someone, but it's not to the flesh. We are not in debt to our flesh. The flesh, by the way, is Paul's way of describing, like, our natural sinful desires. So what Paul means here is that we are under no compulsion to obey our sinful desires. The sinful desires that we experience, we don't have to just do what they say. Are we in debt to those things? Are we shackled to them? Just like a financial debt, do your hopes and dreams about your spiritual life or your moral life get brushed aside by the fact that you have this debt? You feel like you have this debt to your sin. For some of us, it's just an assumption. Like, I have to serve my sinful desires. I have to do that. I am in debt to them. I've got to pay my bills, if you will. Paul is saying, are we in debt to our sin? No, absolutely not. We don't owe our sin anything. That old, like, sin, it's worthless. It has done you no favors. And you don't owe any favors to it. It has been cruel and oppressive to you. Why would you serve it? Don't we live like that sometimes? Don't we act like we are just in debt to our natural desires? We have so many different manners of appetites and desires and urges and instincts, and we just act like we're in debt to them. As quickly as those instincts and urges arise, we satisfy them. Here are just a few of the PG ones. We feel anger, and so we lash out. Just in a moment, as quick as anger comes, we lash out. We see something extravagant that we want to buy, and so we just purchase it without a thought. We see someone who we might characterize as less than us in some way, and we immediately self-congratulate ourselves and judge that person. We gorge ourselves on big meals, like, sinfully sometimes, right? And just because our stomachs seem to tell us, like, I want that, you know? Oftentimes, we satisfy our sinful desires so quickly, we are acting like we are in debt to them. And Paul is saying, stop living like that. You are not in debt to your sinful desires. You are in debt. but not to sin. You are in debt to the Spirit of God. I'll come back to that in a little bit. So we aren't in debt to our sinful desires. No, we instead are called to a life of saying no to those instincts, the sinful instincts and urges and desires that we feel. Paul says that that kind of saying no is like a putting to death. And that's where we come to verse 13, which is where I'm going to spend most of the time for the text. It says this: "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Paul says we need to put to death the misdeeds of the body. So I'm going to teach you a new, probably for many of you, a new theological term today, okay? This concept of putting to death the misdeeds of the body, the theologians have historically referred to as mortification. Can we all say mortification? Mortification. I know some of you are like, isn't this a family worship Sunday? Like, is this really where we're going? And others of you might be thinking, mortification, that sounds like it could be an 80s Christian metal band. And if you are thinking that, then you are right. It actually is an 80s Christian metal band. This is their logo. Crank it up, Will. Let's go. These are the guys. No, don't crank it up. Okay. Mortification. These are the guys. Isn't that good? Okay, so I went down a little rabbit hole this week. And I read a glowing review of one of Mortification's albums from the 80s. And it praised the album. This is a positive review. Okay, I'm going to quote. It said that it contained some of the most frightening vocals ever recorded. Yeah, that's a good thing in that world. Okay. Mortification. Mortification is an old theological term, and it draws its roots from this verse in Romans 8:13, and other verses like it, to say that what we are called to as Christians, that part of what we are called to as Christians, is to put to death our sinful desires. We need to put to death our sinful desires. So mortification. I'm going to say that word a lot today. I know it's a weird word, but I'll bet you that you remember it after you leave here. And I'm going to have Will, every time I say the word, he's going to crank the volume. No, he's not. He's not. I promise. Okay. But mortification is the theme. We're going to talk about what is mortification, how does it happen in our lives, and like what is the motivation for it? Why should we mortify, if you will? So let's start with what is mortification. Well, it's first important to say what mortification is not. Mortification is not like asceticism, like the resenting and the rejection of the fact that we have bodies and appetites, natural instincts. It's not a withdrawal from the world in hopes of kind of rising above this sinful physical life that we all have. Mortification is different. The theological definition says this: it's a clear-sighted recognition of evil as evil, leading to a decisive and radical rejection of it. And no imagery, according to Paul, can do that justice like putting it to death. That's his metaphor. The word that Paul used to describe what we should do to our sinful desires is literally give them a death sentence. Remember here, too, that what St. Paul is doing, like he's one of the very first theologians trying to put into theological words like the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And so like his theology isn't disconnected from the message of Jesus. And this verse is no exception. Jesus taught this same principle of mortification, even though he didn't use the word. The gospel reading this morning said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. To follow Jesus does involve a kind of self-denial. More than that, even, it involves a carrying of a cross. As you might know, a person condemned to die would have to carry their cross to their eventual place of death. And Jesus says that following him involves a life like that, where you put to death the sin in your life. It is the call on every Christian, every follower of Jesus, mortification. Put your sin to death. You are not in debt to it. And you shouldn't even just abide it. So you shouldn't serve it. You shouldn't also just tolerate it. Paul and Jesus is saying, put it to death. This is serious business. A pastor friend of mine told me a story about two guys who were in a loving, committed relationship to each other. Came to him, they were followers of Jesus, and they said, Pastor, we don't know what to do. We want to follow the Lord, you know, and so what should we do? And the pastor said, you should live chaste lives. And the guys, one of the guys said, you know, for you to ask us to do that is like asking us to die. And the pastor responded to that man, well, the call on every Christian is a call to die. And the man responded, you have never asked anyone in this church to die. How dare you start with us? Now look, I know that's a complicated issue for many of you, but I tell the story to say that that call to put our sinful desires to death is a call on every Christian, every follower of Jesus. It is not reserved for one segment of people. The call to put our sinful desires to death is for everyone. If you don't feel like you are dying to something in your life, then you, I would say, are not answering Jesus' call and Paul's call to put your sinful desires to death. It is required of all of us. Stop tolerating it and stop serving it and start putting it to death. Every use of your body, eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, which serve ourselves rather than serve God, put them to death. Do you serve your sinful desires, or are you engaged in the battle of putting them to death? Look, I know this is bound to be hard and painful, but it has to be done. One commentator put it this way: a Christian life that does not involve putting to death that which drags us down into the world of the flesh is not worthy of the name Christian. Look, I have single Christian friends who are putting to death their desire to satisfy their relational and their desires, you know? They're choosing to live chaste lives. They're putting their personal desires to death. I have Christian friends who are addicts of substances and patterns of behavior, who are fighting that battle every day, and they are putting those sinful desires to death. I have Christian friends who have very challenging children who are putting to death their desire every day to retaliate and to lash out. All of us are called to engage the battle of putting our sinful desires to death. Mortification. Don't serve your sinful desires and don't tolerate them either. Put them to death. So how does mortification take place? How do we do it? I want to say first that it's something that we have to do. The text doesn't say that the misdeeds are just kind of wilting and languishing in front of us. The text also doesn't say, like, stand by while someone comes in and puts your sinful desires to death. It says you put your sinful desires to death. The image is of you putting them down. And I don't mean like setting them down. I mean like putting them down like you would a violent animal. Put them down. So we must take initiative. It's not a unhealthy form of repression, pretending that evil doesn't exist in us and refusing to face it. It's the opposite. Mortification involves pulling it out, looking it in the face, denouncing it, and only then will we have really dealt with it. Jesus uses graphic language to describe it too. He says, if your eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. Mortify your sinful desires. As an aside, mortification also involves, it isn't like just strictly prohibitive, meaning like don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, put this to death. Mortification also involves filling your thoughts and life and heart with the goodness of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to dive deep into that today, but occupying your thoughts with what is noble and pure and lovely. And both those things, mortification and aspiration, are counterparts working together in our lives. And both those verbs in the Bible are like present tense verbs, meaning that they describe things that should be continuous in our lives. Mortification is an everyday activity. It's not a passive process. We are responsible for this ongoing daily work. You are holding the sword, if you will, against your sinful desires. But, and this is where the main point of Romans 8 comes in, and this is kind of the theme for our sermon series in Romans 8. Mortification can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are holding the sword, but the power of the sinful desires that you are fighting against, that power is too strong. So no one can mortify for you, but you also cannot mortify on your own. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. It starts and ends with the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done without the help of the Holy Spirit. So ask the Holy Spirit. Start by asking the Holy Spirit to give you the desire to stop serving your sinful desires, to stop tolerating the sin in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the desire to pick up the sword and engage the fight against your sinful desires. That's the first step, but it's not where the work of the Holy Spirit ends. You will need the power of God for every swing of the sword against the sin that you face in your life. The first time you come face to face with that sinful desire, you will need the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit and His presence to help you defeat it. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you stand strong. And even if you get victory that time, you're going to need Him the next time. And even when you feel like you have slayed one of your sinful desires, you will still need the power of the Holy Spirit to protect you from another sinful desire that will crop up, or the new life will come from an old sinful desire that you thought you had put away a long time ago. We need the Holy Spirit's help to mortify our sinful desires. And that's why we need it like all the time. You know, like if you just try to call out to the Holy Spirit right when you face sinful desires, it's going to be harder than if you invite the Holy Spirit to fill every part of your life and walk with Him daily. Then you're going to be prepared to face those big, difficult desires. Start small. Ask the Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit into my life. There was a season where just like in my car, when I would get in my car before I would turn on a podcast or the radio, I would just say a simple prayer like, come Holy Spirit. Like, God, I invite you into this moment. And it wasn't always magical or mystical, but it was oftentimes powerful and a good way to like invite God into my regular everyday life. Start small. The Holy Spirit is what gives us what we need for mortification. Last point. Why should we practice mortification? Why? It all sounds like a very unpleasant and harsh and unfriendly and painful business. It runs counter to our natural tendencies for just kind of self-indulgence and gratification. So if we are going to engage this really difficult battle against our sinful desires, we're going to need some pretty strong motivations to pick up that sword every day. It can't just like kind of wanting to isn't going to be what you need. And so I think this text provides two motivations for us. The first one takes us back to where this sermon started. It's about debt. Paul says that if you follow Jesus, you aren't in debt to your stupid old sin, but instead you are in debt to the Holy Spirit. I know that some people are kind of uncomfortable with that image, the idea that we owe something to God. Like, isn't Christianity about just like sitting back and receiving everything from God? We don't have to do anything, right? Wrong. Wrong. Now, you've done nothing to earn God's free grace to you. It came at no merit of yours whatsoever. But God does ask something in return from you for this amazing free gift that he's giving you. He wants your obedience. He wants your heart. He wants your life. God has given us everything in his Son, and he asks in return for your heart. I talked at the beginning about debt and said sometimes you feel your debt and sometimes you don't feel your debt, but maybe the worst case scenario is ignoring your debt, isn't it? Like a person who has accumulated a debt but just turns their eye from it and continues to rack up debt all over town, you know, and just like it keeps piling and piling and piling. Don't refuse to acknowledge what you owe to God. He has given you everything. Don't impose upon his generosity. Let's recognize what we owe him, that we are in debt to the Holy Spirit, and choose to serve the Holy Spirit. Look, I promise you, if you choose to serve your debt and like your master of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find it to be a much better master than the sin that you've been serving. Trust me. He is a good, gracious, loving, patient, forgiving master. It's an okay debt to have, okay? If you're going to fall on your knees and serve something, let it be your debt to Jesus. He's a good master. One last motivation that I think that we need. Paul gives us one more. He insists that the mortification of our sinful desires is the only road to life. Verse 13 contains this awesome promise, which is expressed in a single Greek verb. It says, you will live. The result of mortification, of putting to death our sinful desires, is that you will live. Our vision at Christ Church Mission is to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. Do you want that kind of life, to experience the fullness, all the fullness of life that God has for you? Life to the full? If you want that life, you won't get it if you tolerate your sinful desires. You've got to mortify them. This rich, abundant, satisfying life, he's saying, can be enjoyed only by those who put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. Even the pain of mortification is worthwhile if it opens the door to the fullness of life that we all want. If you talk to people who have really mortified some sinful desires in their life, it's so powerful how free and full their life is. That's what's offered to us, to all of us. The Holy Spirit is ready. He is standing by to help you and to fight your sin with you and for you. God has already proven his power over sin in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus, in love, went to the cross and defeated sin and death, he has shown us his power over it. And that God's power is offered to us, along with the fullness of life for anyone who will answer his call. Let's pray. God, we do invite your Holy Spirit to identify our sinful desires, to give us the desire to stop tolerating them, and to empower us to control and to put them to death, Lord. We invite your Holy Spirit, God, whatever stage of that process the people here are at this morning, God, we invite your Holy Spirit to join us in that work of putting to death the misdeeds of our body, our sinful desires that are such a lousy master, God. We thank you for the work that you've already done, leaving your place in heaven to come join us in this sinful world and to give up everything for us. We owe you so much, Lord. God, will you walk with us this week and give us the power that we need? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.